been any GMI evenings around the country, and this has been the warmest and most hospitable and the best turnout, and in no small part to the neighboring assemblies that have come. It was just an absolute delight. Everything was perfect. The dining room, just the right size. We filled it. How many were here last night? Wonderful. It was just terrific. I thoroughly enjoyed myself. This morning, we've already read from Psalm 25. I'm going to try to give some thoughts that the Lord has given me out of that wonderful psalm written by David, one of the greatest men that ever lived, aside from the Lord Jesus. We're going to get to meet David one of these days. What a trophy of God's grace he is, huh? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I have two things here we're looking at. We're having the things in the world, the fullness of it, and the people that dwell in the earth. You know, the God of heaven is keenly concerned with the people in the world, all the people in the world. For God so loved the world, we read. That little word, so, fills an ocean of God's love. Because it taught, what does that mean? It points us to Calvary. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loved the world. You know, we don't read in the Bible anywhere that Jesus loved the world. Jesus loves the church. Of course, he loves the people in the world. We know that. But theologically speaking, it's God who loves the world, and the Lord Jesus, God the Son, loves the church. But he gave his son to bring anyone who calls on the name of the Lord to him. Great is God's salvation. This verse, by the way, I have an old friend. I loved him so dearly. He was a great help to me in my Christian life. Those of you who heard my testimony last night, I was saved at age 38, late in life. And at that age, when you walk into a church meeting, people think you've been around for a while and you know something. Well, I didn't know anything. But nobody, quote, mentored me. But this man, when he worshiped the Lord, he always magnified the Lord, magnified the name of the Lord. He made the Lord, he showed the Lord in the Old Testament. He just made the Lord ever present and real to me, and he opened up ways of seeing. He kind of brought a lens to me where I could see the Lord in the scriptures more plainly. And he had a great reverence for the Word of God. And this man is with the Lord now. He lived to be almost 100. And he became, I don't call him wealthy, but he had plenty. And he started out very poor in life. And this verse was his rule for investing. He said, Steve, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, if you're going to invest, invest in anything that has to do with the earth. And he had mining stock, he had oil stock, and he got wealthy. And this verse was his guide. How about that? He had a lot of Exxon Mobil stock, you know. And finally, Exxon has passed Apple back up as being the number one on the stock market again. But this was his rule of thumb. Very simple, very plain, but he let the Lord speak to him from the scriptures. Does anybody know the word perspicuity of scripture? The perspicuity of scripture. It simply means we let the word say what it says, what it appears to say. That's what we understand it to mean, where it says it. It's just the plain understanding of the scriptures. It's a good 50-cent word, perspicuity. You should learn that. So, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, God is interested in fullness. God is very keen on fullness. One of the loveliest verses in the scriptures for the church, for the saints, for the people of God, is that we are the fullness of him who filleth all in all. I'd like to open that up to you, but I don't understand it. I can just stand in awe of it. The Lord Jesus is he who fills all in all, and yet we are the fullness of him. The best I can understand that to mean is that from the beginning, it's not been good that man should be alone. And God has always wanted a bride for his son. And when he was alone in the world, yet he was God, and in him all the fullness dwelt bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Again, that word fullness. And yet, he had not a bride. And God is at work even today, making a bride for his son out of every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue, that whosoever should believe on the Lord would be made part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus is God's man, God's perfect man, not one blemish, not one spot. Now, if I have a flat tire on my way to this meeting and I have to get out and change the tire, I have a grease spot on me. Now, I can wash that off. But a blemish, and I didn't have all these spots on my hand when I was a lad, but they're coming with age. I can't wash them off. There's something that's intrinsic. They come from beneath. The Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God without blemish or without spot. And God is going to give him a bride that is like him. She's going to be pure. She's going to be undefiled, without spot, even without wrinkle, ageless. That's us, brethren. Look around the room. We are that bride. Is that lovely? We're going to be with our wonderful Lord Jesus throughout the ages to come, because God has washed us. God has given us new life, the life of Christ, the life that death cannot touch. And that's what characterizes his bride, and without wrinkle, ageless throughout, and the scriptures say plainly, throughout the ages to come, at his right hand there are pleasures evermore. We are just destined for glory and an eternity that's going to be filled with what we enjoy here on earth by faith is going to be sight in the heaven. The Christian life is characterized by what Paul writes as the joy and peace in believing. We have that, but in the glory, it's going to be full. Last night, if you heard my testimony, you saw my eyes well up with tears. They were tears of joy, brethren, at what the Lord has done for me. But in the glory, we're going to be able to enter into that kind of a joy, the fullness of joy, without tears. What you saw last night was an overflow of emotion. It was emotion that I couldn't contain. It was a joy that it was so full it ran out my eyes. But in the glory, we're going to be perfected, and we'll be able to fully contain and walk in the goodness of that kind of a joy without, I was disabled up here for a few moments. We won't be disabled in the glory. We'll walk in the fullness of his joy. When it says no more tears, I believe that means even tears of joy. Not necessarily sad tears, but he will be able to fully enter into his joy. How glorious is that? You know, God is so good to us. He begins with us where all religions want to arrive at. He begins with eternal life. He begins with pardon from sin. He begins with washing us. He begins with making us right before God. And then, that's where he starts. He works towards eternity. And we're going to look into some of that. From this wonderful, wonderful psalm, the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, and that's us, and we've been made his. Speaking of the earth, the first man, Adam, the Bible says he was earthy. He was of the earth. The Lord Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's the man from heaven. He's the second man. He's not from the earth. He would tell the Pharisees, "You are from below. I'm from above." He came down from heaven. What did we just sing, that wonderful hymn at Calvary? This verse just charms me, if I can so speak. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. When the Lord Jesus came down here from heaven, what a gulf he did span. We see him, the brother read this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, on the very night that he was betrayed, he took bread and said, remember me. Here is the Holy One of God with his hand on a loaf of bread, spanning that gulf, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, one of the things he, how shall I say, ordained, outlined, one of the things he taught in that wonderful disciples' prayer was, as in heaven, so on earth. God is interested in conforming things to the image of his Son. As in heaven, so in earth. Every time a person is born again, every time a person receives Christ, there's a little more heaven on earth because he has the life of Christ in him. Death cannot touch it. That life comes from heaven. Every time an assembly is planted, there's a few more square feet of earth. That is, as it is in heaven. We're a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. This ground is consecrated to the Lord. This ground, this room is for remembering the Lord. This is a little more heaven on earth. And God is going to fill the universe with his Son one of these days. We'll see that. Let's move on. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Good question. That's been man's desire from ages past. How? When God took Abraham outside and said, Abraham, look up. Tell the stars if you can. Their number. Of course, he could not. I don't know that we can yet today, even with Hubble telescopes. But don't you think Abraham was impressed with, how shall I ever get there? How shall my seed ever be? I'm as good as dead. My wife is as good as dead. How shall this ever be? When man looks up, we heard this morning from Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou that has created the heavens and all these things, we look up in the vastness of it. How can we ever get there? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. One of the first things I felt, and I'm not entirely given to feelings, but we have feelings. They enhance our lives. They don't govern our lives. It is written to govern our lives, but certainly joy and peace are things that we feel. But one of the first things I felt when I was born again, in an instant, was clean. I felt like a newborn baby. You ever kiss a little baby on the cheek and feel that soft new skin? I felt like that inside. All over. Jesus does that. That's what new life brings, peace and cleanness before God. It was wonderful. Well, some of you may be counselors at one time or another, and I don't mean professionals, but when someone comes to you and asks you for counsel, at that moment, you are a counselor. I was a counselor for a living. I learned my counseling trade by being counseling and going through recovery from liquor and drugs, and that opened up a profession for me. So I was a professional counselor for a time. And there are a lot of things that people ask us about that are not written in the scripture. They're not specifically prohibited. People want to ask, well, what about playing cards? There's nothing in here about playing cards. We're not guided by the law, we're guided by principles. And in here, in this verse, is a principle. You can ask the person, well, do you have clean hands and a pure heart about it? Get before the Lord about it and have some dealings with the Lord. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart about this? This is a good rule of thumb passage for guidance in our life. Would you ascend the hill of the Lord? You must have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, of course, we get washed in the blood of the Lamb when we are born again. Neither he who has lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now concerning fullness, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, let's start at chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there is coming a time, speaking of fullness, that the fullness of times are going to come. It's going to be the end of the age, and everything is going to come to a climax, and God is going to gather everything in Christ, and anything that cannot be gathered into Christ is going to be excluded. Christ is the center of our life, but he's also the circumference. What makes us different from all others in the world is we are in Christ. There are those who are not in Christ. They're without. And in the end, they will be excluded. They will be rejected. It's so important to be in Christ. We are no better than the unbelievers. Intrinsically in ourselves, such were some of you, but ye were washed, but you were sanctified. God did those things. God changed us. That's the difference, and he placed us in Christ. So in the fullness of times, he's going to gather all things in Christ. And then look in this next chapter, same chapter, verse 23, the last verse. And we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I spoke about that briefly. But you just have to marvel at that verse. You just have to stand in awe as if it were a huge wall. And your name is written on it. But it's awesome. We are the fullness of this man of Calvary, this perfect God-man who came down from heaven for us, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. I believe those verses come next. Verse 319, next chapter. And to know the love of Christ with which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then 413, to tie it up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, listen to this language, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is language that builds. It's like laying a course of bricks in a brick wall. Earlier this morning, our brother read from Acts 2, verse 22. Let's look at that just briefly. I wish I should be able to recite that, but I probably will as soon as I see it. But it also is like laying a line upon line, building a wall of language. Listen to this language. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And now he starts to lay the course. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. There you are, a man. But look, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. That's the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. How marvelous. Among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. This verse in Ephesians is very much the same. God is building in his language. And it's like the close of a symphony. It's like a rhapsody, a grand finale. You just listen to the building of this language. And this is our destiny. Till we all come. And God, when he says all, he means it. He's not going to leave one thing undone. God is a God of perfection. And what he sets out to begins to do, he will complete until we all come in the unity of the faith. We know that we don't have the unity of the faith. There are many things we can agree on, and we want to go as far with our brethren as we can. There may come a time, like when Abraham had to part company with Lot. Sometimes that happens, and it's very sad. But God is interested in him. He's going to bring us all to the unity of faith, listen to this, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, there are people who might explain this away, but I'm here to tell you God is going to bring us to perfection, because nothing is going to enter into the glory that defiles. There's nothing short of perfection that's going to enter into heaven. We are going to be perfected. We will not have deity. But we, how are we going to know him when we see him? We'll be like him. God means that. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, listen to this, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God begins with eternal life. God begins with forgiveness of sin. God begins with cleansing us. And this is where he's going to bring us, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's, you just have to say, you know, there's a man, he's not living anymore. He wrote a book called God is Not Great. It was a number one bestseller on the New York Times list. What is his name? He's a big intellectual skeptic, a scoffer. Hitchens. First name? Christopher Hitchens, a renowned atheist, a rock-ribbed atheist, and is given to dialogue, and he was also a drunkard. He was a lot of things. And he wrote a book called God is Not Great. It was just to show you how far down we've gone. That was a number one seller on the New York Times bestseller list for weeks. Christopher Hitchens would give all that he ever had to be here with us today. God is great. Just think of so great a salvation he has provided for us, that he is... Pardon from sin would be enough for me. Eternal life would be enough for me. But he's going to bring me to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. He who filleth all in all. He in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. He's going to bring us into that fullness, into that measure, into that stature. What a destiny. What a mighty God. What a great God. What a good God. What a loving God. We meditated this morning on things that are without merit. It is impossible for the very best of us to merit such love, such dispensation, such goodness, such fullness from what we once were. One of the hardest things for me to do in the Christian life is to love the unlovely. But we're told to do it. And we have a forerunner, a prototype, the first man who demonstrated that. And I know it's true because he loved me. And I was a blasphemer. I broke all of the Ten Commandments except for murder, homicide, to the best of my knowledge. I was a drunkard, and I did blackout drinking, and there are periods in my life when I don't remember what I did. I woke up the next day and had people tell me some of the things I did. But I had no recollection of it. So to the best of my knowledge, I've never killed anybody. I met a man in Alcoholics Anonymous who's, they would let him out of prison to go and speak to groups. And the story he would tell was one morning after a very bad binge, he knew it was bad because he could tell by the sound emanating from the kitchen. You men may have heard this sound before. Your wife is making a little more noise than usual with the pots and pans. The cupboard doors are slamming just a bit. So he knew he was in trouble, but it's happened before. He got up, had his orange juice and toast, and drove off to work. Do you know the word transmogrify? It means to have a face change from a normal countenance to one of horror. And he's backing out of the driveway. This is tough. And his wife is standing at the kitchen sink looking out the kitchen window, and her face transmogrifies to one of horror. She started screaming. What in the world, he thought. He stopped his car and got out, and there was a little girl pressed into the grill of his car. So I say, I broke all of the Ten Commandments save one to the best of my knowledge. That's what kind of a man the Lord loved when he saved me. And so one of the hardest things for me to do sometimes, it's very easy for me to love you folks. You're nice, you're washed, you agree with me on most things. But the Lord has ordained us to love the unlovely too. What does it mean to be an evangelical Christian? It means we're a people with a message. And our message is the love of God to sinners. Sinners such as ourselves. Paul, when he wrote, he said, he didn't say, I was the chief of sinners, did he? He said, I am the chief of sinners. We would give all that we have to have Paul come here and speak to us. We would just be so wonderful to have him speak. And yet, he was the chief of sinners. He says, I am the chief of sinners. And yet, there was one who loved him and gave himself for him. And that's the kind of love we're to have as we walk through this world. I think I better get back to my psalm. Actually, we'll go to verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Seeking the Lord. Those of you who were here last night, you recall the story of my own personal testimony, that I was at the end of my rope. I was at what the Bible calls my wit's end. What does it say in the Psalms? They that go down to the sea in ships and so forth, and they get into these big storms where the waves are going to overwhelm. They're at their wit's end. That's where I was. I was absolutely lost. I was faced with my mortality. One day I was going to die. When I was numbed off on liquor, when I was numbed off on drugs, I didn't think about those things. All I thought was I wanted to enjoy myself, pretty much. Entirely selfish. But yet, when I got sober and the dust settled in my mind, it hit me. One of these days, no more Steve. That was absolutely unacceptable. I was all I had, after all. And it got to the point where nothing else mattered. That was the most important thing. What is the answer to this death problem? As a heathen, as an unsaved man, an unregenerate man, I reasoned within myself. I had just begun to taste some of the goodness and sweetness that life could be. I had crawled out of a bottle a year beforehand, and life was opening up. The quality of my friends was improving. The quality of my problems were better. I still had problems, but they were not the base problems that I had as a drunkard. Even my problems were improving. Life was getting better, and it looked like it was going to go on and on, and then I realized every road has an end. And then what? And I was what the Bible calls sore perplexed. And I got to the point, brethren, where nothing else mattered. It was the most important thing. Now, what am I getting at? Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 4:29. This is a principle, again, in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. This is not a law. We are Christians. We are under grace. But this is a principle that is alive and well today, and it is iterated in the Scriptures, I believe, four times. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If you're here today and you're seeking for God, if you're on a quest, if you're interested in finding God, the promise of the Bible is if you seek him, you will find him. But there's a rider here, a caveat perhaps. You must seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If soccer or Facebook or video games or your profession or your children or your wife or your husband or your good looks, whatever it is, if it's more important than finding God, chances are you won't find him. I don't say you won't, but the Scriptures say if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, you will find him. That's a promise of God, and God cannot lie. Two things he cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot die. And he must back his word up. It must come to pass, as he said. When I was perplexed about my mortality, nothing was more important. And that night, I got down on my knees and I cried out to the unknown God, please help me. I must have you in my life. Please send me the right books to read. Please send me someone to help me. Within a week, I was given two Bibles. And also, I was a professional musician for a time. I spoke about that. And when I asked the unknown God to send me someone to help me, a man came into Alcoholics Anonymous and asked me to be his sponsor. Now, I had been reading the Bible. And I told him, well, you know, if you're going to work this program, you're going to have to do business with God. Is that a problem? And he said, oh, no, I love God. No one says that in Alcoholics Anonymous. They treat God like a houseboy, a cosmic houseboy. While you're up, will you kindly get me some serenity and a job or something like that? But he said, I love God. I had not heard that from anyone that came in. It turns out he was a heavily backslidden believer. And he helped me. And it was a wonderful thing. I had been reading the Scriptures, and I asked him about a passage, and he knew where it was in the Bible. I didn't. And I thought, here's a man who's not a clergyman who knows where something is in the Bible. This is marvelous in my eyes. And he helped me a lot. His wife gave me one of the Bibles that I received in that first week. And it was a Bible with notes in it. It was a Scofield Bible. It was very helpful to me because I didn't know anything. And I began to read the notes. But also, this man was a man I could relate to because some of you older folks may know of him. I'm not going to say his name, but he was a rock star. And he had toured the world and opened for big bands and had hits. And and everything. But the point was, I was a professional musician as well, and I could we could relate to one another. And so he was a big help in bringing me to Christ. His wife also gave me a Vines Expository Dictionary. So you see how the Lord answers prayer? If you seek him with all your heart. This was just the beginning. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Sometimes the Lord has to repeat things for us so that we get it. Once should be enough, shouldn't it? But he oftentimes repeats. By the way, is that clock back there correct? Is that because, I know the death knell sound of zippers closing in a preaching meeting. It's fast? Okay, because I know we want to eat at noon, and I don't want to hear that sound. Oh, zip, zip, zip. Oh, okay. Jeremiah 29, 13, I think it is. Yes. And ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now this one omits the soul part, but nevertheless, you seek the Lord with all the earnestness at your command. The Lord doesn't ask any more of you than you can give. Remember the woman who did something for the Lord, and the disciples rebuked her? And the Lord said, leave her alone. She's done what she could. That's all he asks. Do what you can for the Lord. He doesn't ask any more than that. And here, the scripture says you seek him with all your heart, not somebody else's heart, not somebody else's standard, but all the earnestness that you can summon up and command. In other words, finding God must be the most important thing. He's not going to play second fiddle to anyone or anything or any other gods or any other idols that are in your life. But if you're seeking God and are having trouble finding him today, I want you to examine your heart, your mind, and your soul and see what is there that's making him come in second place. Because the promise of God is, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. There, the New Age religions and many of the people, their understandings of God is that you never will really find him. It's the seeking that's important. It's the quest. It's the journey. That's the New Age philosophy. It's not that you ever arrive, but it's important that you're on this quest and this journey. Brethren, I'm here to tell each and every one of you here that God wants you to know him. He wants into your life. He wants to lead you and guide you. People say this, they say, why would a loving God send people to hell? Why would a good God ever do such things like that? God is not sending people to hell. People are going to hell. God is saying, turn in here, find me, come to Calvary, don't go there. You don't want to go there. Turn in here and let my son wash you. Let my son redeem you. Let my son give you his life that you should never die, that you should never suffer perdition, that you should be with him forever in glory. Turn in here. The message is being, well, it's certainly being proclaimed from this corner. You can't turn the AM radio dial without hearing it somewhere. And corner after corner there are churches. They're not all like this one, but certainly the gospel is available. The good news is available. God doesn't want, he's not sending people. Isaiah says it's your sins that carry you away. God says be cleansed by Christ. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be forgiven that you can have the joy and peace in believing. He's not willing that any should perish. His love is so great, he made man in his image so man could be with him, so he could have a bride for his son. But that bride must be washed. That bride must be cleansed That bride must be like her husband, the bridegroom, who is perfect. And he's going to bring that bride all the way to perfection. That's his great work. You know, the problems in life that we face that buffet us. Sometimes it's a throwaway verse in James. We meet a person sometimes in deep distress. The waves and the billows have come over them, and we just don't know what to say sometimes. And so we bring up James 1 and say, count it all joy, brother. And that's true. We should count it all joy, but sometimes it's tough. Sometimes a brother just needs for you to put your arm around him and say, I understand. And that's enough. But the troubles, the trials that come our way, listen, they're allowed by our Father. That's the other part of that verse in James. Count it all joy when you come into various trials, tribulations, because God knows that they touch us, and he's allowed them to touch us. Remember always that he loves you. He loves you with a love as great as his Son, who filleth all things. His love is measureless. It's boundless. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies a parchment made to write the love of God above? How does it go? If every man were a scribe and every stalk on earth a quill, would drain the ocean dry to write the love of God. So remember when trials hit you that they come from a loving Father. He's allowed them in his great love to touch you. Why? So you can be conformed to the image of his Son, to be brought into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And there are things. Paul's closing words were, what manner of men shall we then be? Those who grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have any reason to think I'm any different than anyone here in this room. And I know there are things about me that could be more gracious. And if you ask my wife, you could probably get a fuller inventory. No one knows the bridegroom like the bride. Is that so? That's why we have a message. No one knows our bridegroom like we do. And we go out and tell the world what a wonderful bridegroom we have. But God is at work, unswervingly conforming us to the image of his Son. And these trials are like sandpaper. Some of them take bigger chunks out of us to get this square peg of a man to fit in this round hole. And trials, sometimes we need patience. Has anybody here made the grave error of asking for patience? I did when I was a brand new believer and I was still more full of self-will than I am today and impatient. I thought everybody should be up to my level at least. And I asked God for patience, and of course, you know how he gave it to me. He gave me situations that demanded patience. Situations wherein I didn't think I was going to die. I was afraid I was going to live. Intolerable things. Mostly intolerable people. I was sponsoring a lot of drunks in AA. They were sober drunks, which is an awful situation. Yeah. Oh, I was unbearable the first year. But I just was pulling my hair out. But when I was done, I had patience. More of it than I had before. And nobody could take it away from me. I didn't get it by sitting on the floor and meditating. I got it by being in gear and walking through life and calling on the Lord and having him work. There's an old saying, you can't steer a parked car. You're not going to get it just by reading it. We get a lot by reading it, but then you have to pull out of the parking and get into traffic and put it in gear and get in life and bump off of people and bump off of situations and have them work on us and work patience into us. One time, my wife and I, we suffered some terrible rejection from God's people. And we were alone for about 3 years. It was wickedness and it was unjust, and the Lord vindicated us. We had purposed in our hearts not to justify ourselves, but to let the Lord do it. But we were cut off from God's people for a period of time, and it was awful. The fellowship of God's people was all we had. We had no fellowship with the world. Sure, we had dealings with them, but no fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's what fellowship is. It's walking in the light with God's people. And we didn't have, and it was awful. I wanted to die. My wife, count it all joy. She was right there. She's much more spiritual, much more, she learns much more quickly than I do. It was just awful. But brethren, when we came through it, what God worked into us, I wouldn't trade for anything. It was the worst trial we've ever been through. But what we came away with was, and this is what God wants us to know, Jesus is enough. Jesus Christ satisfies. The Son of God is sufficient for all these things. He proved Himself to be enough. When we were rejected by everyone, He took us up. He was there with us. He was faithful. We sensed His presence. We remained faithful in reading the Word and prayer and all those things. And so we didn't lose touch with the Lord, but we got out of that difficult, deep water, no one can take from us, because the ways of the Lord are not as the world giveth, give I. You know, everywhere you go, they say, come to this seminar, get this, it's free, and you're in the store, something's new. The Lord doesn't give things away. Everything He gives, He gives to bring you in closer to Himself, to bring you into a fuller relationship with Himself and with one another. He doesn't give. The world gives away. He doesn't give things away. Everything He gives is for our good, for our fullness, and to bring us to conform us to His image, to make Him more like Himself. And even as the Lord Jesus leaned on the Father and always did His will in the midst of the worst trials, all the way to the death of the cross, the cruel cross, He leaned on the Father alone. We had nothing but the Lord Jesus to lean on, and He showed us that He was sufficient. Jesus is enough. If there's no one left in this world but you, and everyone is against you, and Lake Michigan gets up on his hind legs and comes at you, Jesus is enough. And that's the truth. And He proved it in our lives. And no man can take that from us, because no man gave it to us. And that's the way of God. I don't know how I got off on that. We were here in seeking the Lord with all your heart. He's enough. And this, go to 2 Chronicles then with me. Chapter 15. Oh, that's a backwards move, isn't it? Here we go. Second Chronicles. In verse 2, we'll start at verse 1, since it's so close. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, and the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And verse 15 in the same chapter, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And finally, chapter 19 in this same book, and in verse 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. This is Jehoshaphat, the king, who was repenting. Verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, went to the seer went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, that thou hast taken away the groves of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. The scriptures say that the preparations of the heart are in man, and the answer of the tongue is from God. We have a response. That's in Proverbs 16:1. The preparations of the heart are in man. It's our job to make up our mind to seek the Lord. That's preparing your heart. You have to make that choice. You can't wait for an inspiration or a good idea, or it seemed like a good idea at the time. This is important. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God. You want a purpose in your heart and make up your mind to seek the Lord and prepare your heart and make it a number one issue, that there's nothing more important, and you will find him. And look at this, what it says. And he has, nevertheless, there is something good in thee, that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. The groves were high places in the hills where there were trees, and the people would go there and worship idols. These were God's people who knew Jehovah God, and yet they had forsaken him and turned to idols. And Jehoshaphat began to tear down those groves. He wants you to tear down your idols. I don't care if they're real idols and they're statues that you bow down to and worship. Get rid of them. They're not the one true and living God. Or if they're covetousness, things that you covet, which is as idolatry, stop it. Paul was undone by covetousness. He was a keeper of the law, but then he looked at covetousness and he said, it slew me, because he was a covetous. It's in us all. That's why we have to be told about it. And so get rid of the idols and seek the one true living God with all the earnestness at your command, and you will find him. Now, this little passage, I want to say something to you that an elder really gave me, just in two or three sentences, some really pithy, good counsel. I was a new Christian, the only one saved in my family. My parents perished. I never heard a prayer in my home. I never saw an open Bible. My father was a drunkard, a gambler, a wife beater, a child beater. He was a man to be pitied. Just a rough background. And so I wondered, as a new Christian, I wonder if anyone has ever had this thought, why me, Lord? My sister is a much nicer person than I. My sister is like, what was that TV show with the ideal family? Donna, somebody years ago. Donna Reed? Yeah, Donna Reed. She'd waltz into the room with her, put her apron on and have dinner. And it was just so nice. That's my sister. She's a wonderful person. And yet, she didn't know the Lord. She does now. Praise the Lord. But in those days, and here I had just crawled out of a bottle. I was a thief, a liar, a cheat, everything. And yet now I was saved. I had eternal life. Why me? And this brother, a learned elder, a fine man, he said, son, if you think the Lord looked down from heaven and found something good in you that attracted you to him, you're dead wrong. There was nothing in you that caused the Lord. God loved you without cause. God loved you because God is love. That's what he does. That's what he is. He can't help it. God is love. And he's holding back his wrath against a sinful world, a world that has put his son to death, a world that cries, peace, peace, and there is no peace because this world hath crucified the Prince of Peace. And he's storing up that wrath because he's a God of love. But one day, the dam of that wrath will break and it will be unleashed because this world may forget that they have crucified the Son of God, but the Father has not forgotten. This world may tread underfoot the blood of the Son of God, but in God's sight, that blood is precious. And he's, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God is a vengeful God, and he's righteous. It's proper vengeance. It's not some flying off the handle kind of thing. It's been stored up, and it's right, and it's going to come. So kiss the Son while you are yet in the way. Do business with Jesus today before you face the judge. In the old English courts of law, there was a thing called a daysman. Job refers to it. He says, there is no... How? And again, the question, how shall I ascend the hill of God? There's no daysman betwixt us. A daysman would stand outside the court, and a case would come, and before they went in to see the judge, he'd say, look, let's get it right out here before you have to stand before the judge. That's what Jesus is doing. Come to Jesus today before you have to face the righteous judge with your sins on your own hands. What are you going to say? I didn't know. It was my neighbor was a hypocrite. It won't do. God has heard every excuse there is, and frankly, I think he's sick of them. He wants you to come to the Son today. Come to the Father through the Son. Have your sins taken away. Have a new life given to you. Be made clean like a soft baby skin. Wouldn't you like to start life over? Wouldn't you just love to have it all erased? That's what he does. Blots out your sins with the blood of Christ and gives a new life and a new beginning. That's where he starts, and he wants to take you all the way to heaven, but you must come to the Son. No one comes to the Father but by the Son. And I have been a Christian for 30 years plus. I have never met one Christian who says, oh, I sure regret having come to Christ. Everyone is so happy. Everyone is looking forward to an eternity with the Son of God. Not one regret have I ever heard about anyone becoming a Christian. I've reached the end. I think the Lord has finished helping me. So I don't want to go on in the energies of the flesh. It looks like I have a little bit of time beforehand. We'll pray. I won't make a long prayer as a pretense, but shall I give thanks for the food and then we'll go on? Is that about right? Thank you. Do you need to come up for announcements or anything? All right. Let's give thanks to our great and wonderful God that we have wonderful songs to sing based on the Bible, that we have Christian fellowship, and we have the liberty in this country to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the Son of thy love, our wonderful, glorious Savior. We thank thee for the blessed prospect, the blessed hope that is resident in our hearts, to see him face to face one day and not be ashamed, to be glad to see him. We thank thee that we are a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we are not afraid of righteousness because our sins have been taken away. And we can stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart because Jesus paid it all. We want to thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for sending the Son of Thy love down here to bear all ill for me, for us, for each of us who have trusted in Him, that we should never have to stand before Him, before Thee, the righteous judge, with our sins on our hands, because Thou didst nail those sins to the cross of Calvary when Thy Son was put to death there in our place. We thank Thee for this great sacrifice of heaven, the wonderful One who came, who did no wrong ever, and bore all our sins. We bless Thy name and thank Thee for so great a salvation, and we anticipate and thank Thee for this blessed anticipation of so great of an eternal future that lays in store for us to be with Jesus and to be with all the saints who have gone on before, David and Daniel and Moses and Jeremiah. And we can talk to them and walk with them and never be in a hurry because time shall have ended. What a prospect. What a great God. We bless Thy name and we confess together before all principalities and powers in heavenly places that the Lord Jesus has won our heart completely and that there is no other God under heaven that we name as our God but the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, receive our thanks for this liberty that we have here in America to worship and meet like this without fear of jackbooted thugs breaking down the door and hauling us away. And we pray for our brethren who do not enjoy this liberty all over the world, who meet secretly and meet quietly, but yet they meet. We ask Thy blessing upon them. We ask Thy grace upon them. And we ask that Thou wouldst give them all the help that heaven can afford to continue to have Christian fellowship that's unhindered. Bless them, we pray. We pray that this liberty that we enjoy would continue until the Lord Jesus be come to take us out of this sinful world. We pray for this assembly that it would remain a bright and shining beacon of light, a lighthouse on this corner, in this neighborhood, broadcasting the light of the gospel to all who would hear it. That this assembly would go on in a blessed way until the Lord Jesus be come. And now, Father, we're going to close this meeting and regather and eat a meal. And we want to thank Thee, Father, for this food we're about to take. We want to thank Thee for every meal we've ever had and for every meal that everyone in this country is eating that's unthanked for. We thank Thee for feeding everyone daily from the beginning of time. So receive our thanks from this food and bless it, we pray, all in the name of Thy wonderful Son, even our soon coming Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, whom we look for, whom we adore. Amen.